We're in a series now on listening to God. God is still speaking, and we need to be in tune, and we need to listen to what God is saying. In lesson one, we talked about God is still talking, and we mentioned some of the ways that he is and how he talked in the Old Testament, in the New Testament days, and then God's purpose in speaking. Why is God still speaking to us? And that was lesson number two. Lesson number three, God's way of getting our attention. We had that last week, God's way of getting our attention. And we covered in that lesson some things, a restless spirit, and then God speaks through that and speaks through other people. Many times that's the way God speaks. And then God sometimes can just bless us abundantly, and he speaks through our blessings. And then many times through unanswered prayers. We have to search our hearts and see what's going on if our prayers are not answered. And sometimes in that we have disappointment and different things that come our way. Unusual circumstances is another thing that God uses. And we mentioned that last week. Attention getters are not accidents. They are things God allows in our lives, and we covered some of those things and ended there with number three in your outline. Now, if you didn't bring your outline back from last week, jot down these answers, if you will, and then you can take them and put them back on your notes, take them back with you. So number three on that was the way God gets our attention is tragedy. Sometimes God allows tragedy, and he allowed that with the Israelites. And the fiery serpents came, as you recall, and bit them, and there were deaths. And God used that to get their attention. And finally, when he got their attention, they cried out and said, "We have sinned." And sometimes God has to bring tragedy in our lives for us to do that. Now, their sin was the sin of complaining against Moses. And that would be one of the answers on your on number four. Whenever you go back to your notes, complaining against Moses. Tragedy is not always a result of sin, but it can be to get our attention. And God allowed that to them because of their sin of complaining against Moses. Then sometimes God uses sickness and affliction. And that doesn't mean that everybody sick is out of God's will, but sometimes God does use sickness and affliction in our lives to get our attention. Hezekiah was a godly king, and we know the 185,000 Assyrians that were defeated, but then he became proud, and God had to get his attention. He struck him down with an illness, and we all probably could relate to some of those things. And so God's methods vary in type, but it's important that we know he cares and he loves us enough to use these things in our life to warn us and to get our attention so he can speak to us. It's not that we doubt that God can speak. That's not the problem. Sometimes it's just that sometimes he has to get our attention so he can speak to us. Now today, if you'll turn to John chapter 10, you have your Bibles there, and I trust you do. We're going to look at a couple of scriptural references here. And today we want to discuss how to know when God is speaking. How do we know when it's God that is speaking and not the devil or someone else that's speaking? How can we discern that? John 10:27, just one verse here that is very clear where he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." If we're saved, we're going to hear his voice. He knows us, and when we hear his voice, then we're going to obey his voice and follow him. So it's very clear there. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and go over to verse 21, if you will. Verse 21. From that time forth, beginning with verse 21, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders. Now he's speaking to them and telling them this. and the chief priests, the suffering of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus was speaking. He was telling them that was going to happen. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter was a little stubborn, and he said, "No, I hear what you're saying, but it's not going to happen that way." And the Lord said to him, verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, Peter, Satan's giving you your thoughts. You're not listening to me. And he said, "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." You're not understanding and listening to the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He says, you're thinking like a normal man. You're not listening to me. And many times that's what happens in our life. And I promise you today that Satan is a master of deceit, isn't he? He is a master of deceit. He can really deceive us and we can get into problems. Sometimes it seems like we're hearing two voices. And we think we throw something out and we're trying to make a decision on it. And we think we hear the voice of God, and then we hear another voice. One says yes and one saying no. And we have a hard time discerning. One day we think we have the answer. Maybe the next day it's not so clear to us. It seems to change. But we all agree that we want to hear God's voice. I want to know what God wants me to do. And of course, primarily he tells us through his word, through his Holy Spirit. But I want to know God's voice. And I believe this, mature Christians should be sensitive to the voice of God. If you've been saved any length of time, you should have learned you should have begun to listen to God and progress in your ability to hear the voice of God and what God is saying to you, and especially over a long time in a relationship of being saved for many, many years. Now, my mother and daddy's voice were always clear to me. I could be in a crowd somewhere, maybe doing something wrong, and hear my dad's voice. And brother, it stood out because I was used to hearing his voice or my mother's voice a number of times where I could hear her voice and we could be in a crowd and I would know my mother's voice. And we ought to know God's voice. We're mature, we've been saved, we've grown in the Lord. We should be sensitive and recognize the voice of God. And new converts need to learn that as they go along. So let's cover very quickly some ways that will help us know whether it's God speaking or whether it's not. First thing I want to bring out is that it's consistent with the Bible. It is consistent with your Bible. Now, sometimes, for instance, let me give you this illustration. Sometimes when you're praying, all of us have probably experienced this, we hear a voice saying, "You're not worthy to be praying, and you're not good enough to be praying, and God's not going to answer your prayers because you're not perfect enough. You hadn't been jumping through enough hoops for God, and so God's not going to hear your prayer, and you're just wasting your time." Most of us have been there where we've felt that those thoughts came into our mind, and we felt like, "I'm just not worthy to pray, maybe I shouldn't pray." But here's the thing, if our sins are not confessed, we need to get that straight. And that would be the first item that we need to take care of, because God's not going to honor our prayers. But past that, we have to understand that we're never worthy, really, to have our prayers answered. But God has given us the privilege to pray, and he's given us a position in him. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So many times you'll discover that the devil will try to put false guilt in your mind about your prayer life and other areas of your life. And we learn to recognize that's Satan speaking. Why? Because the Bible contradicts that. And that's why we need to study the Bible. You see in your notes that reminder, study the Bible. He'll never tell us to do anything that is a conflict with the Word of God. God does not lead us against his Word. So we need to stay in the book every day, study the Word, read it, reread it, go over it again and again and again, and get those principles fixed in our minds and in our hearts, so that when the devil tries to give us a lie, we know better. Otherwise, the reason a lot of Christians are easily deceived is because they don't know the Bible. They haven't been in the Bible like they should. They've watched a lot of television. They have a lot of hobbies. They know every sports person, what team they're on, what their batting average is, and all of that. But they just simply don't spend enough time in the Bible. We must spend time in the Bible, or otherwise we're easily deceived. Scripture covers every subject. There's not a subject, not a thing you deal with, but what Scripture covers it, whatever it is. It may be relationships. Well, the Scripture covers that. What kind of relationship should we have? And he tells us not to run around with people that are bad, but to run around with people that are good. And that's paraphrasing everything, but that's what he's telling us. He tells us about our finances. You read the book of Proverbs, it's saturated with financial principles. And any couple, anybody, any individual that would go by those financial principles are usually going to be all right financially. He tells us, for instance, don't co-sign a note for somebody unless you're willing to eat it. If you're going to co-sign, you have no right, if they falter on it, to come back and say anything to them because you co-signed. The Bible is clear about that. In Proverbs, he tells you that. And there are other principles like that. So if you co-sign for your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter, and then somehow they belly up on their loan or whatever, you just have to pay it off and not fuss and gripe about it, because God warns about co-signing. There's a lot of, there's some scriptures about that. I'm just saying it covers every area, and that's how we can know the voice of God rather than knowing what Satan might want us to do. So any contradiction is from demons or from the flesh when it contradicts the Word of God. Secondly, if it's God speaking, it usually is in conflict with human reasoning. So many times it is in conflict with human reasoning. It clashes with what we would call natural, reasonable courses in our life. There are some exceptions, but natural, reasonable courses of action, sometimes when God is speaking, it is in conflict with that. For instance, Matthew 5:39. We always try to think logically. God doesn't always work in our lives in a logical way. Matthew 5:39. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now I want to ask you, is that normal and natural? No, what we usually want to do is slap them or hit them back or get even with them, you know. We don't get mad as Baptists. The little sticker on the car says we just get even. And so, but that's not, that's, God says that's the natural way to do it. But often my way is not the natural way. In fact, God said, love your enemies. And I was talking to Dr. Barber day before yesterday, I think it was, and I said, that's one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me to accept. One of the hardest principles is to love your enemies. And we had a little conversation about that. But I'm just saying to you, God oftentimes, that's not natural, is it, to love your enemies? It really isn't. It sometimes can be difficult. And then God says, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile with them, go 2 miles with them. And a lot of times after that mile, you're thinking, I've paid my dues, and that's that, and I'm through. But God says, go on another mile in Matthew 5:41. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's something we ought to think about. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So we've got to be sensitive to the fact that sometimes what God asks us to do is not what we would call normal things, and it is a conflict with that. And God requests something that oftentimes is illogical. Suppose you were Abraham, and God came to you and said, I want you to take your boy up on the mountain, and I want you to kill him. That's not logical, is it? That isn't logical at all. I want you to raise the knife and come down on him and take his life. But he obeyed God. He listened to the voice of God. And God stopped him. And God has blessed the whole world through the seed of Isaac, because Abraham obeyed God. And so sometimes it's not logical, but it is God's way. So don't rule that out. And then thirdly, it clashes with our fleshly nature. Many times it clashes with our fleshly nature. Now, God in his will, and when he speaks, it never leads us to gratify the old fleshly nature. I've had some peculiar stories told me by people in church to try to justify their immoral or ungodly or disobedient action. And I've even had them quote verses of Scripture out of context to back it up. And I remember, I've shared this with you before, I remember a couple that I was counseling about getting married. And as I was counseling, part of the counseling process is, now you're engaged, be very careful how you spend your time, and watch out because Satan is going to tempt you with lust and those kind of things. And you be sure that you enter the marriage vows pure before God, and watch yourself. Be careful. And the young man spoke up. He said, we've already been intimate. We've already had sex. He said, we prayed about it and asked God's will on it, and God gave us the green light, and so we've already had sex. Well, we had a longer conversation about that, I promise you. And I gave him a Bible lesson and a few chosen words about that. But they were trying to gratify the flesh and ruled out what God said. And that's called fornication, isn't it? And the Bible says fornicators don't go to heaven, so they had to deal with some of that. But anyway, Satan always says, yeah, gratify the flesh. Gratify the flesh. That's just the way he says it. And whatever, forget what anybody else says, forget what God says, but do as you please. And that's our culture today, isn't it? Gratify the flesh. Whatever you want to do, you do it. And you're okay, I'm okay. If you want to live with somebody before you're married, you go ahead and do it. If you want to practice a homosexual lifestyle, you go ahead and do it. If that gratifies the flesh, and on and on and on. So Satan always says, do that. But the sensual nature is part of us, and it has to be controlled, listen now, by the Holy Spirit. We did not get rid of the old nature when we got saved, did we? We have two natures, and we have the old nature and the new nature, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so we have to listen to the new nature and listen to the Holy Spirit of God to overcome the old nature. The old nature is quick on the draw. The old nature wants to be satisfied. The old nature will react immediately, lose its temper, or react to some kind of mental temptation or whatever it may be. That's the sensual nature. But it has to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Society appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? Our society today appeals television. You can't turn television on. We have television, and I have Netflix, and you have to be very careful what you choose on there. And every once in a while, we'll see one looks like an old Western, and I'll say, well, let's try this one. Maybe a relaxing time on a Friday night or something, and we'll get about 2 minutes into it, and by the time you get into it, they've used God's name in vain once, and there's a sex scene, just pops right in there, and I say, let's get off of that. And so we go, sometimes we just forget the whole thing. But I'm telling you, they're designed for that. And they're designed, all of that kind of stuff is designed to try to get you to gratify the flesh. If you have some AT&T U-verse or something like that, they'll run you through all kinds of fleshly titles before you get down to something decent. They'll have something decent on this side, that side, and they use that as a hook to try to get your mind to thinking about that, because it's sensual and they make more money on pay television, that kind of thing. Television, magazines, business ads, all of that. Society appeals to the flesh. But God's voice always leads us to think of others and not of ourselves. So it's not just for self-gratification, fleshly gratification. Fleshly gratification would be thinking about ourselves, not others. In other words, we would be harsh to somebody else, or we would be short with somebody, or we would be angry and bitter and hold a grudge with somebody. That would be the flesh. And we don't worry about, because we're satisfying the flesh, we don't worry about the effect on others. Abraham's decision about Hagar and to have a child by Hagar resulted in problems because he didn't listen to God, he listened to the flesh and his wife, and Abraham's decision created some problems. And now we have the conflict today through the Muslim people and those folks who are descendants primarily of Ishmael, and we still have the conflict because he made a decision that gratified and satisfied the flesh. And a lot of times we think that every person is an island to themselves, that it's our duty to please ourselves and no one else. But God speaks, and what does he say? What does God say? Love one another. Forgive one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so he says, think of the good of all concerned before we act. So that's the voice of God. And then God's voice usually requires patience. That's a hard one too. But Satan says, act immediately. Make that decision right now. You want it? You want to do it? Just do it. And he knows that if we think about it a while and pray about it a while, we may change our mind and he may not be able to defeat us. We may reconsider. And so Psalm 27:14, very familiar verse, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes the best thing to do is just wait a while. Pray, throw it out to God, and don't listen to every voice that's around you, and wait until God speaks and you know that God has spoken. I think all of us probably have some regrets when we got ahead of God. We didn't pray about it long enough, and we jumped into something. I've been in a few of those messes in my life, I'll be honest with you. And if I even get close to getting into another one, Carolyn reminds me of that. But at any rate, all of us have some regrets. King Saul offered sacrifices in Gilgal in 1 Samuel because he got mad, didn't want to wait on the prophet of God. But because of that, there were a lot of problems that came as a result. We need to be careful. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of God, because you can get in trouble. Nehemiah, on the other hand, by contrast, waited on God. And Nehemiah was grieved about the problem back in Jerusalem, but he waited on God. Nehemiah 1:4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And really, there was a period of about 4 months that there was prayer, and God led the king finally to help him, and he went back and rebuilt the walls and all of that. And then God's voice leads to spiritual growth. Number 5, God's voice stirs us to growth. Growth. He never tells us anything that would cause us to backslide. All that God ever tells us would encourage us to grow in the Lord, not to go backwards, not to backslide. I remember counseling a young lady that was going to marry somebody that was not saved and really had not known him a long time. And I advised her to wait on the Lord and give it time and wait till this young man got saved. And she wouldn't do it. I gave her some biblical principles. She backslid, got away from God, and of course it ended in a divorce. And she didn't listen to what God said and to the wisdom of the Word of God. And then God's voice usually brings peace. You'll have peace about something when it's the voice of God. It may start out, in your notes there you see, strife and conflict at first. There'd be a little battle going on. What's right? What do I do? But the longer we listen to God, the longer we seek His face, then peace comes. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we know that we can ultimately have peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that'll come into your heart, comfort your heart. See, we need to have peace about a thing. And if you don't have peace about it, the best thing to do is don't do it. He's not going to give us anxiety, worry, frustration, and all of that. We have to have peace about it. And God never gives us peace about disobeying him. And there are many illustrations of that. But many people try to justify it in their minds and they rationalize it. It's not going to happen. It's never real deep, total peace when it's not the will of God. And then watch out. We conclude it by saying, watch out or you will be deceived. And then know God's voice. Be sure you know the voice of God. Don't be deceived. It is important to know when God is speaking. Let peace be the umpire in your heart and let God speak. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to listen to your voice, the Holy Spirit, and the word of God, and to remember these lessons, to remember these things as we make our decisions in life and listen for your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.